Our Old Testament reading is in Daniel, as we continue the series on Daniel, chapter 9, verses 1 and following, and it says this: "In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord, my God, and confessed, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We've been wicked and have rebelled. We've turned away from your commandments and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our king, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land." May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds this morning. This morning, we continue the series on Dare to Be a Daniel, and this morning I'd like us to reflect on prayer and prayer in our life and really in our nation as well. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. What do the Chicago Cubs and Billy Graham have in common? They both can make 40,000 people stand up and yell, "Jesus Christ." I couldn't resist. It's the World Series. They're in it. The actual joke is this. So there was a Scottish atheist who was out fishing, and all of a sudden, this Loch Ness monster came out of nowhere in the water and smashed the boat and looked like he was going to devour him. And all of a sudden, he cried out to God, "God, save me." And everything stopped. There was a bright light that shined down on him. And all of a sudden, he heard this voice coming out of the light. It said this: "All these years, you've been an atheist, and now you cry out to me for help. I thought you didn't believe in me." The atheist looked back and cried out, "God, give me a break. A minute ago, I didn't even believe in the Loch Ness monster." We know it's so true in our life that many times we only turn to God or use the Lord's name when we shouldn't use it, perhaps, or when we're in a desperate crisis. And we see Daniel this morning that prayer was part of the fabric of his life. And I'd like to challenge us this morning to reflect on prayer in our life. And first, think about Daniel. Daniel believed in the power of prayer. And when we reach chapter 9, we've reached a really turning point in the book in many ways. Really, the last two chapters we looked at, Daniel has turned from sort of this action-packed story with all these things happening, some of the most action-packed stories in the entire Bible, to really, you know, what's happening on the inside of him. And so in the last two chapters last week, we looked at two visions that Daniel had about the sweep of the entire kingdoms of the world. And we saw how that God showed a different form of different animals, the Babylonian Empire, then the Persian Empire, then of course the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and then finally the Roman Empire. And the sweep of all those things was those kingdoms came and they went, but God's plan was really in motion. And God's plan was to bring forth the Son of Man, which is really a term that Jesus referred to himself as the Messiah, the one who would come, and how even amidst all this turbulence, the Ancient of Days, God Almighty is over all, and that God's plan is coming to fruition. And Daniel also sees in a moment that Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom is going to be overturned. And so he has this writing on the wall that happens in this party for Belshazzar, and he goes to interpret it, and he tells him, probably from the dream that Daniel has received, what the writing on the wall means, which is that his kingdom has come to an end, and a new one is about to take place. And that's where we get the phrase, "Can you see the writing on the wall?" Daniel had seen the writing on the wall before that because he saw in a vision that God had given him that kingdoms come and kingdoms go, but God's eternal purposes, God's eternal plan, and God's eternal kingdom will last forever. And so it's 539 BC. And Daniel now is an older man. He's probably in his mid-70s to maybe 80. And so he's seen a lot. And he reflects on the prophecy given so long ago, the letter that Jeremiah wrote to them while they were in Babylon, just as teenagers, and where Jeremiah had challenged them to live there and settle there. Don't rebel, but to be a witness and keep strong values, and to pray for Babylon, to be a light in the darkness, even to pray for the shalom, and to love Babylon, and to trust God that God's kingdom would come to pass. And so now Daniel's in his first reign of Darius the Great, and he's in his probably mid-70s, maybe 80, and he realizes that this is about to come to pass in the near future. And Daniel does something that I think is pretty amazing, which is he prays. And in one way, it may seem like not a big deal, but the fact of the matter is the way that he prays is, I think, an example for all of us to make prayer part of our lives. And so when you look at that, the first thing is that Daniel, who's probably one of the most righteous people in all the Bible, I mean, you don't see Daniel doing anything wrong. In fact, he really perseveres amid trial and temptation and difficulty, and he stands true, and he believes in God, and he trusts in God. But Daniel puts himself in the place of the people who've been judged, which is all of Israel. And in fact, Daniel fasts and prays, puts himself in sackcloth, which is a symbol of humility. And Daniel begins to pray for all the people of Israel. And I'd like to look at that prayer. And the first thing to look about that prayer is that God touches Daniel in such a way that Daniel begins his prayer with praise to God. And I think that's what we really need to remember. And first thing is that sometimes I think for us, we go to God with what we want first. And God understands that, like a loving father. But the truth is that God deserves our praise, even amidst difficulty. And so Daniel starts out this prayer with this: Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps this covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. God is a God of love and worthy of our praise. And you think about Jesus, how Jesus began the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. A word of praise, even if brief. And then Daniel begins this next part, which is sort of the confessions of Israel. And Daniel doesn't begin the prayer like maybe we would begin the prayer. If we were praying for our nation, we would think about we and them, right? We as the righteous, me as the righteous, and them as someone who's done something wrong. But Daniel uses the term we throughout this prayer. We have done wrong. And listen to the way Daniel says this. And I think in our own lives, as we pray for people and even pray for our nation, Daniel says in verse 5, as he prays, we've sinned and we've done wrong. We've been wicked and we have rebelled. We've turned away from your commandments and laws. We've not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, and all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. We and our kings, our princes and our ancestors are covered with the shame, Lord, because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through the servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses sworn by judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what was done to Jerusalem. Just as it was written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come to us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. And Daniel gives this incredible confession, not just of Israel, but of himself as part of that, even though he was probably one of the most righteous people in all the Bible. And then Daniel asks for forgiveness. So Daniel doesn't sort of blunt the truth, you know, how we sometimes go before the Lord and we justify what we've done. Daniel just right up front says we've done wrong. And then he asks for forgiveness in verse 15. Now, Lord, our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you made for yourself a name that endures to this day. We have sinned, we've done wrong. Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and our iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, O God, hear our prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. So Daniel gives praise to God, and then he confesses, and then he asks for God's forgiveness, not just for himself, but all the people. And he ends with this word about trust. He trusts. He says, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay. Because your city and your people bear your name. You think about that prayer, and it's one of the longest prayers in the Bible, and we know that prayer was part of Daniel's life. We know that even when he was threatened with death by being thrown into the lion's den, that Daniel prayed three times a day with the window open towards Jerusalem. Maybe this is one of the prayers that Daniel prayed then. each and every day, three times a day, and even with the threat, he opened the windows and looked toward Jerusalem, I think, so that Jerusalem would be on his heart and the people would be on his heart, and he prays. And you think for a moment about our own lives and how we so often have to come to a place of desperation or loneliness or fear before we reach out to God in prayer. Daniel's prayer was part of the fabric of his life, and then when he gets to a place where there's a turning point in history, it's easy for him to move to God and to bow down in prayer and to intercede for his people, and not just for his own needs, but for all the people. Daniel believed in prayer. Paul the Apostle also believed in prayer. And in this scripture that Holly read earlier, Paul is writing to Timothy, sort of his disciple, and Paul's up in years now, something like Daniel was when he prayed that prayer. And Paul is trying to pass on to Timothy some keys to life, and one of them is prayer. And listen again to what Paul writes to Timothy. I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceably and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for many. And you look at that sort of challenge that Paul is giving to Timothy, and he uses four words for prayer, and they kind of overlap, but he talks about petitions or supplications. Those are the needs that we have. We're supposed to go before the Lord with those. And then he talks about prayer, and that's kind of meditation, reflective, and even listening kind of prayer. And then he talks about intercessions. And intercessions are really where we put ourselves between God and those in need, and there's only one mediator between God and us, which is Christ Jesus, but we pull ourselves before Christ Jesus and hold on to the cross, praying for those in need in a special way. And Paul doesn't just say that we do that for our friends or our family, but even for all the nation, the kings and those in authority. And then he goes on to talk about thanksgiving, as the word literally is Eucharist, which we think about coming around the Lord's table, but it's the good thanksgiving, the good things that God has done. And many times, sometimes our eyes are blinded by the bad things that happen because we forget to look at the good things. And all of us have some things to give praise to God, even amid the most dire circumstances. And so Paul challenges that we pray for all people in all circumstances. And then he goes on, he says this. He says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And then he goes on to say, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, which is Christ Jesus. You know, Richard Foster, in his book, he's got a book on prayer, which is a great one, and he writes this. He says, if we truly love people, we will desire for them far more than it is within our power to give them. And this leads us to prayer. Intercession is a way of loving others. So we learn to intercede in prayer. We learn to bring our needs before God in prayer, and we find that there is power in prayer. And no one really had more power in their life in all the Bible than Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I'm reminded of the story of Moses at one point in his life, and as the Israelites were very tired and they were leaving Egypt, headed towards the wilderness, and there were some tired and laggard people behind, and the Amalekites came from out of nowhere, and they attacked the rear of Israel and all the tired people, and they dealt Israel a decided blow. Then Moses went to the Lord in prayer and sought God's direction, and they decided to go to battle against the Amalekites, even though they had been defeated the previous day. And so Joshua, who's the younger man, sort of the one that Moses is mentoring, who would one day lead the people to the promised land, Joshua begins to lead the battle against the Amalekites. While Joshua's leading the battle below in the valley, then Moses climbs this mountain where he can see the battle, and he begins to pray. And Moses prays for hours, and he begins to get tired, and then he begins to let his arms sort of fall down from praying. He's got his arms lifted up in prayer, interceding for the people, and Aaron and Ur are on each side, and as Moses gets tired and his arms begin to tire and grow weary, he sees that the battle is being lost below. And so he raises his arms again, and then Joshua begins to prevail, and then he lets him sag again, and Joshua begins to lose. And so he notices that there's a direct correlation between his prayer and Joshua and the people in battle. And so Aaron and Ur get on each side of his arms and hold him up in prayer. And so Moses prays the entire day with his arms lifted towards heaven, and Joshua and the people prevail in battle. Maybe there's been times in your life where you've had difficulties, and I know in my own life sometimes there was a great deal of adversity I was going through, and a friend came up to me and said, listen, we're going to continue to pray for you. We're going to be your Aaron and Ur. We're going to hold your arms up in prayer. And I think that's what it is to be a family of faith. I think that's what it is really to be a people of God in a nation that is overwhelmingly says they're Christian, but sometimes I think we've strayed from our values that really made us what we are. And so Daniel intercedes for the people of Israel in the most difficult circumstances. Paul challenges Timothy to pray for all people, including rulers and people in power. And I think you and I need to rediscover the power of prayer. It's something that we sometimes take for granted because we have such freedom of worship and freedom of religion, but sometimes the things that are so easy for us becomes the things that we neglect and really don't value in our life. And when you look at Daniel, his life was empowered by prayer. When he was tempted to switch his values on his sacred diet, then he prayed and God helped him to prevail. When the king had a dream and needed interpreted, Daniel prayed and sought God, and God gave him the interpretation. And when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego faced the fiery furnace to worship the idol, then they prayed and they prevailed in the fiery furnace. And then when Daniel went before the king again, and he was threatened with the lion's den, if he prayed, he still prayed to God. He still interceded for the people, and you and I need to do the same thing. I don't know if you've seen the movie The War Room, but it's a great movie that's out. And it's about this couple, Tony and Elizabeth Jordan, and their daughter Danielle. And they really look on the outside like they're leading a perfect life. And they have a beautiful home, and he's a pharmacy salesperson, and she's a realtor. They're very successful. But inside, there's all kinds of things going on. And Tony, the husband, and he's starting to be tempted by the drugs to take some of those drugs himself. And he's being tempted to be unfaithful to his wife. And meanwhile, his wife, Elizabeth, is becoming bitter. And in between them is their daughter, Danielle. And she hears the bickering and the anger. And so they're just sort of into this spiral downhill. And then one day, Elizabeth gets a new client to sell her home. And her name is Miss Clara. And Miss Clara senses that there's a lot going on in Elizabeth's life. And so she begins to tell her that what she does in her life is that she has a small closet that she calls her war room. And in her war room, she prays, and she intercedes for the things that need to be interceded for in life, and to ask God to change the things that need to be changed. And she says this, and I love this. She says, in order to stand up and fight the enemy, you need to get on your knees and pray. A great truth. In order to stand up and fight the enemy, you need to get down on your knees and pray. And so Elizabeth is challenged by that to have her own little war room, this little closet, and she has these goals of prayer taped up there, and she prays for her family, and she prays for her husband, and all of a sudden things begin to happen, but it doesn't happen the way that she thinks, and her husband is to dinner with another woman, and all of a sudden he gets sick, and then he ends up losing his job, and things just seem awful, but then all of a sudden, because of that devastation, God turns her life around. Tony begins to look towards God in prayer, and then he doesn't have a job, and so his daughter needs someone to help her with a jump rope contest, and he becomes her partner, and they come in second, and all of a sudden there's a new bond for them, and then there's a job that opens, and it's being a director of a social service agency, and doesn't make nearly the money, but all of a sudden their lives are back on track. And I challenge all of us to think about that. Is there a war room in your life? Is there a war room where you go and you say, I'm going to take a time in prayer, I'm going to check these things off, and I'm going to not just pray for my own family, but also for our nation, which desperately needs prayer. You know, the election's going on, and a lot of us would rather have anyone but those two candidates, and probably the vice presidents are a better candidate than the president. And we think sometimes that the world's coming to an end, but the truth is that God's still in control. And no matter who wins, you and I shouldn't get caught up in all the further. We should certainly vote and do our duty, but we need to pray for our president now and in the future. We need to pray for our country. We need to return to the values that God helped us find this country on and our lives on. Jesus challenged people in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray even for those who persecute you. Abraham Lincoln said this, and I've said this before, but it's been a little while, in the National Proclamation of Prayer and Repentance in 1863. Prayer and repentance, I might add. He said this, we've forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us, and have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God that made us. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Then Lincoln said this about his own life, and I love this. He wrote, "I've been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and all that is about me seemed insufficient. One stormy night, I tossed on my bed, unable to sleep, as I thought of the terrible sufferings of our soldier, and then I spent an hour in agonizing prayer. Lincoln, a great president, interceded for the country, interceded for our soldiers in battle, placed himself in prayer, in agonizing prayer. There's been many cases in history where we've had revivals in countries and in churches, and all of them were preceded by prayer. John Wesley prayed, and there was revival that he began, and then Martin Luther prayed earnestly, and there was a reformation in Europe, and Jonathan Edwards prayed, and there was a revival in New England, and Paul talked about this. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty God for pulling down strongholds. And James declared, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. I challenge us today in closing to think about prayer in our own lives, in our own family, and in our church, and who we pray for. But not just sort of the candy-coated prayer that ends things for the day, but really interceding for our family and for our nation in a way that is powerful. And to even declare this is a year of renewal and revival for our church as we pray for each other and pray that God would make us a light in the world. Daniel was faithful to God. And one of the reasons that Daniel was faithful in one of the most high-pressure situations that the Bible ever records was that Daniel was a man of prayer. And Paul was a man of prayer. And Paul challenged Timothy, his disciple, to become a person of prayer, and not just to pray for those in the church, but to pray for the nation. And I think if we do that, then God will change our life and even redirect our nation. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious Lord, as we look at Daniel, this great and powerful book, and these people who began their career in a far-off place as just teenagers, and yet you used them because they were faithful and true to you and found power in prayer. And now Daniel is older as we look at him, but he still stands in the power of prayer and intercedes for a nation, and it becomes a pivotal point in history. Lord, help us to follow these examples of Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Paul and Timothy, others in the Bible, great people of prayer. Help us to rediscover the power of prayer, not just in desperation, but at a time when we put ourselves as those who bind with those in need and in difficulty in our land and throughout our world. Help us to pray for power and a return to values in our own life and in our families, our family of faith and our nation and around the world. Help us to bind with you, to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives and your love to touch people's lives both near and far. We pray all this through the one who holds the worlds in his hand, Christ Jesus our Lord and Savior. Amen.